If you want to open up to Ezra chapter 9, that is where we will get started this morning. Ezra, the 9th chapter. I want to begin by saying how encouraged I have been by you all this weekend, and how thankful I am that you all have given me the opportunity to share God's word with you. I also want to say that I don't claim to be an expert on anything. I've only been preaching, I guess, 7 or 8 years at this point. And so I don't know the whole Bible. The Bible class that we had today, I wish we could have had some time to discuss more, because I know many of you may have a lot of questions or comments about some of the things that were said. But I'm thankful that we have had the opportunity to consider what God's word has to say about gender roles, because I know that it is something that we are faced with in our society today, and it's something that we should really be thinking hard about as we live in this world. And hopefully what was said today has promoted curiosity and has started many conversations in our homes and in our families that will help us as we go out into the world. If you do have any questions or any comments about anything that I've said today or this weekend, please feel free to email me or call me. Brother Randy Reeder has my contact information, and I would love to hear from you. So I really appreciate you guys, and you all have been tremendously encouraging to me. And I'm so thankful for opportunities like this when I can travel to different places and spend time and get to know Christians in other places. This is a fantastic group full of young and old people who seem to truly have a desire to serve the Lord and make a difference in this world and in this community. I really appreciate the elders for giving me this opportunity. I appreciate Heath for sharing his pulpit with me this weekend. And again, I've just been so encouraged, and I thank you all. I did a terrible job this weekend making my travel arrangements. As y'all know, I barely made it here in time on Friday, and thankfully I got here in the nick of time, but my flight leaves today at 1:45, and so that means I'm going to have to really get out of here after services, so I won't have a whole lot of time to socialize and mix and mingle afterwards. But I do want you all to know that I truly love you all as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's been a great weekend. I really, really appreciate you. We're going to get started in Ezra, the 9th chapter. Grown men stand and tremble as heavy rain pours mercilessly from a dark and gloomy sky. The scribe Ezra stands in the center of an open court, and he cries out to a faithless people, "You have broken faith. You have increased the guilt of Israel. You have married foreign women. Repent of your sins. Put away your wives and return to the Lord." The crowd is struck. They are struck by the words of the scribe, and they cry out, "It is so. We must do as you have said." And the remarkable thing is, the Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 16, then the returned exiles did so. How fascinating is this? How remarkable is this? By the words of one man, by the words of Ezra, 111 men repented of their sins, they put away their foreign wives, and they returned to the Lord. And so this morning, as we consider this scene in the life of Ezra, and as we consider Ezra chapters 9 and 10, the question that we ask ourselves is, how? How in the world? How in the world was one man? How in the world was one man, Ezra, able to motivate? How was Ezra able to influence? How was Ezra able to persuade 111 men to repent of their sins and return to the Lord? How was Ezra able to inspire 111 men to completely and totally change their lives. One word. Passion. Ezra was a man of passion. The word passion is defined as having strong or barely controllable emotions. Having strong or barely controllable emotions for someone or for something. And in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we see that Ezra was a man of passion. Ezra was a man who had strong and barely controllable emotions for the Lord, for the people of God, and for the Word of God. And in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, we will soon see how Ezra's passion, his passion was seen in his grief, it was expressed in his prayers, and it was heard in his preaching. The year was about 458 BC, and a remnant of Jewish exiles have just returned out of Babylonian captivity back into Jerusalem. And when they got to the city of God, things looked good for God's people. The temple had been restored. The children of Israel had turned the heart of the king to them. And there was much joy, jubilation, and gladness throughout all of the land. And so the scribe Ezra gets to the scene hoping to make things even better. He hoped to reestablish temple worship in Jerusalem, and he hoped to teach the people the law of God. But sadly, when Ezra got to the scene, things were far worse than he likely would have ever imagined. When Ezra got to the scene, he realizes that the holy race of God had been defiled. The people had physically and spiritually polluted themselves with the heathens of the world. In Ezra chapter 9, once the scribe gets to the city, he says in verse number 1, "After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" Verse 2, "They have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the people of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men have been foremost." Here in Ezra chapter 9, we see when Ezra gets to the city, he realizes that the people had not been faithful to the Lord. These men had begun marrying foreign women. These men had begun giving their sons to these foreign women. They were deliberately transgressing the will of God. And this wasn't a problem that was simply going on with the common townsperson. This was a problem that had infiltrated into the Jewish religious leadership. In fact, we see that this was a problem that was foremost among the Jewish religious leadership. God's people had deliberately transgressed the will of God. God told the people very clearly centuries ago before, during the days of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 3, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Many of you may be sitting here thinking, "Well, Tim, what's the big deal? Why is it so bad that they were marrying foreign women? This sounds racist. This sounds prejudiced. This sounds discriminatory. What's the big deal?" Friends, this had absolutely nothing to do with race. It had absolutely nothing to do with what side of the tracks these women lived on. It had absolutely nothing to do what the color of their skin was. What this had to do with was God's people maintaining their spiritual distinction. God's people maintaining their spiritual distinction from the heathens of the world. Moses says that they would turn their hearts from following the Lord to serve other gods. This was all about God. These were God's chosen people. They were His covenant people. They were His set apart people. Through them, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Through them, God the Father would bring His Son into this world to save this world from their sins. However, if the children of Israel continue to physically, spiritually pollute themselves with the ways of the world, God's wrath would be kindled, just like we talked about this morning, and He would wipe His people out and be forced to start all over again. And so when Ezra realizes the implications of this, we learn in Ezra chapter 9 that he grieves in a passionate way. The text says in Ezra chapter 9, starting in verse number 3, the scribe speaking, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until evening sacrifice." Ezra gets to the city of God and he realizes that the people had physically and spiritually polluted themselves with the heathens of the world. And the very first thing that he does is grieve in a passionate way. He tears the hair out of his head. He rips the hair out of his beard. He tears his clothes. He sits in the open court completely and totally horrified all day and all night long by the rank, godless immorality of the nation around him. He was a man who loved his Lord. He loved his people, and he loved the Word of God so much that he exudes a tremendous amount of grief. Ezra was a man of passion. His passion was seen in his grief, and it was expressed in his prayers. After Ezra falls down on his face, grieving and lamenting and pouring out his heart to the Lord, he rises from his fasting with his torn garment and cloak in his hand. He throws his hands up in the air and he pours out his heart to the Lord. The text says in Ezra chapter 9 in verse number 5, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garments and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt." The scribe is passionately pouring out his heart to his Lord. And I'm so incredibly impressed. I'm so incredibly impressed by the type of pronouns that Ezra uses in his prayer. Did you notice the pronouns? In Ezra chapter 9, starting in verse number 6, it says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt." We. Ezra is including himself. He's including himself in the sins and in the iniquities of his people. And this is so impressive. This is so impressive because Ezra hadn't done anything wrong. Ezra had just gotten to Jerusalem. Ezra was a faithful man of God. He was a righteous man of God. The Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 that Ezra was a man who set his heart. He set his heart to study the law of God, to practice the law of God, and to teach the law of God in all of Israel. And so the question that we ask ourselves this morning is why? Why in the world? Why in the world is he including himself in the sins, the shortcomings, and the iniquities of his people? He is doing so because he was a man of passion. He was a man who loved his Lord. He loved the Word of God, and he loved his people. He loved and cared about his people so much that he fell down on his face and he poured out his heart to God on behalf of his nation. As his passionate prayer continues, the Bible says in Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 1, While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the people of the land, but even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this." Ezra's prayer was so intense. It was so captivating. It was so fervent. It was so heartfelt. It was so touching that this great crowd of men, women, and children are surrounding him. They're surrounding him and they're weeping, they're wailing, they're lamenting, they're confessing their sins to the Lord. Ezra's prayer motivated the people to change because Ezra was a man who passionately prayed to his Lord. He was a man who loved his Lord, he loved the Word of God, and he loved his people. He was a man who exuded a tremendous amount of passion, and his passion was seen in his grief. It was expressed in his prayers, and third and finally, it was heard. It was heard in his preaching. Just 3 days after this very passionate and heartfelt prayer, you have a great crowd. You have an assembly of men, women, and children. And they are all gathered together in the heavy rain. They are trembling. They are trembling because of the matter. They are trembling because of the heavy rain. And they are trembling because of the words that the passionate prophet proclaims. In Ezra chapter 10, starting in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then all of the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all of the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain." Verse 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have broken faith and married foreign women and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives.'" Then, verse 12, "Then all of the assembly answered with a loud voice, 'It is so, we must do as you have said.'" Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 16. Ezra 10, verse 16. "Then the returned exiles did so." Ezra chapter 10 and verse 19. Ezra 10, verse 19. "They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt." Finally, Ezra chapter 10 and verse 44. Ezra chapter 10, verse 44. "All of these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even bore children." Ezra's preaching was so intense. It was so captivating. It was so fervent. It was so passionate. It was so passionate that you have this great assembly of men, women, and children who are confessing their sins and they're turning back to God. When Ezra got to the scene and he realized that the people had blatantly transgressed the will of God, he did not ignore their sins. He didn't join in on their sins. He didn't get him some foreign wife. He didn't preach some shallow, watered-down message. He didn't just live his faithful life and do his own thing and forget about. No! He boldly proclaimed the word of God. He passionately preached to the people. He told them exactly what they had done wrong, exactly what they needed to do right, and exactly what would happen to them should they not do right. Ezra was a bold preacher. He was a passionate preacher. He was a powerful preacher who loved his Lord. He loved his people, and he loved the Word of God. Today is April the 10th, 2022. And like Ezra, we are living in a world that has been defiled. Like Ezra, we are living in a world that looks absolutely nothing. It looks absolutely nothing like what God intended it to look. We are sadly living in a world full of people who call good evil and evil good. A world full of people who trade light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are living in a world where it seems as though everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes. We are sadly living in a world that violently opposes godliness and it exalts folly. We are sadly living in a world that looks absolutely nothing like what God intended it to look. A world that has been defiled. And so this morning, as we consider the spiritual trajectory of the world that we live in, the question that we ask ourselves is, what can I do? How can I make a difference in a world that has been defiled? Friends, we make a difference in a world that has been defiled by being men and women of passion. And I know that you are passionate about your job. I know that you are passionate about your educational pursuits. I know that you are passionate about your hobby. I know that you are passionate about your husband or your wife. I know that you are passionate about your children. I know that you are passionate about those things, and that's great. That's wonderful. But the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, am I passionate about things that matter? Am I passionate about spiritual things? Do I love the Lord? Do I love the people of God? And am I passionate about the Word of God? If we expect and if we hope to make a difference in a spiritually defiled world, we must be men and women of passion. Like Ezra, when we see sin, it should bother us. Like Ezra, when we see sin, we must grieve. All throughout Scripture, we see how men and women of God grieve, they mourn, they lamented over sin. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." He would continue to say in Psalm 119, verse 139, "My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words." Psalm 119, verse 158, "I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands." Are your eyes filled with streams of tears? Are you consumed with zeal? And are you disgusted? Are you disgusted by the sin and the immorality that is around you? If I am not consumed with zeal, if my eyes are not filled with tears, and if Tim Ruffin is not disgusted by the sin that is around me, then shame on me. Shame on me. In Amos chapter 6, the prophet Amos pronounces woes upon the nation for not being upset, for not being disgusted, for not being consumed with zeal because of sin. Woe to you, he says. Woe to you who lie on your beds of ivory. You're stretched out on your couches. You're eating the best food. You're drinking the best wines. You're inventing all of this music. You're doing all of these wonderful things. You're living your best life, but you could not care less. Amos says you could not care less about the ruin of Joseph. You could not care less about all of these problems around you. If that is my mindset, if that is my attitude, then shame on me. If I'm waking up every single day, if I'm going to work, if I'm going to school, if I'm fulfilling all of my heart's desire, but I'm not concerned about sin, then shame on me. I should be concerned about sin because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was concerned about sin. Jesus was bothered by sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah describes the suffering servant as a man of sorrows, who is familiar and acquainted with grief all of his life. We see how he is being acquainted with sorrow. He's being acquainted with grief. Grief over sin. In Matthew chapter 23, he pronounces woes upon the city of Jerusalem for their sins. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets and kills those who were sent to it. I wish I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her brood. I wanted to take care of you. I wanted to do all of these wonderful things for you, but I couldn't. I couldn't do great things for you because of sin. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. In John chapter 11, we have the shortest verse that is full of implication. Jesus wept. He wept over the death of Lazarus. Why did Lazarus die? Lazarus died because sin entered into this world. Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer describes how Christ in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications to his Father with loud cries and tears. Why was he pouring out his heart to his Father with loud cries and tears? Because his Father was able to save him, as the passage says, from death. The question we ask ourselves is, why did Christ have to die? Christ died because of sin. Christ became sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that we would be the righteousness of God. And so, friends, when we consider the sin in this world, we have to realize that it was my sins. It was my hatred that slapped Jesus. It was my hypocrisy that caused him to be spit on. It was my arrogance that had that crown of thorns twisted on his scalp. It was all of the horrible, awful things that I have done that had that scarlet robe placed on his back. It was my sins and my transgressions that had him lifted up on that cross and nailed to pour out his blood for me. It was what I have done. And so when I think about all that I have done, and when I think about all that is going on in this world, I'm not going to take it lightly. I'm going to weep bitterly. If we expect to make a difference in this world, when we see sin, we're going to grieve and we're also going to pray. Ezra prayed for his people, and we must be people of prayer. We must be people of prayer because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, many Bibles render it the uninspired heading, the high priestly prayer. This is a prayer that Christ made to his Father God just moments before he would pass away. And he prayed that this world that we live in would be sanctified in truth. He prayed that a world that would soon nail him to a cross. He prayed for a world that hated him. He prayed for a godless world. He prayed that that world would be sanctified in truth, set apart in truth. He prayed that this world would come to know, to obey, and to live and to benefit from the truth of God's word. What a fascinating prayer. Jesus loved this world so much that he prayed for this world. When we see all that is going on in our society today, we talk about the problems. We complain about the problems. We vent about the problems to our coworker. We vent about the problems to our spouse. We vent about the problems on Facebook. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have I prayed? Have I had a conversation with God about the problems? There is power in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man has great power, and it is working. It is a tremendous blessing that every last one of us has the opportunity to approach the throne of God and have the Creator of the world's complete and undivided attention anytime and anywhere. May we use that resource for good. May we use that resource to make a difference in this spiritually defiled world, this world that looks absolutely nothing like God intended it to look. If we expect to make a difference in this world, we must be men and women of passion. Our passion must be seen in our grief, expressed in our prayers, and third and finally, heard in our preaching. Ezra preached the word of God. He told those people exactly what they had done wrong, exactly what they needed to do right, and exactly what would happen to them should they not do right. We must boldly and confidently proclaim God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds the young evangelists that there is going to come a day. There is going to come a time when men and women will not endure sound doctrine. But instead, to suit their own passions, instead to suit their own desires, they gather themselves around a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Paul told Timothy, "Son, my child in the faith, there is going to come a day when people do not want to hear what you have to say. There is going to come a day when you may have your head chopped off. There is going to come a day when you may be stripped away from your family. There is going to come a day when you may be thrown into prison. There is going to come a day when you may pass away because of the word of God. But Timothy, listen to me very clearly. Come what may, despite what may happen, I want you to remember something. I want you to never, ever, ever, ever quit preaching the word of God. Preach the word. Be in season and be out of season. Preach when people are saying, amen, brother, and preach when people are telling you to shut up and be quiet. Be ready in season and out of season. I want you to exhort. I want you to rebuke with all long suffering and patience. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That is what you must do. That is what we all must do. Because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and of marrow. And it is a discerner. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is absolutely nothing on this side of heaven that is as powerful as the Word of God. For it left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to live among men. The Word of God is a powerful and incredible tool that we must use and that we must be proud of every single day. It is the only way. It is the only way that we can make a difference in this world that has turned its back on the Lord. Passion. Passion. Having strong or barely controllable emotions for someone or for something. That's the question. Are you passionate? Do you have strong and barely controllable emotions? Do you have strong and barely controllable emotions for the Lord, for the people of God, and for His Word? It's the only way that we can make a difference. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become a Christian. You do so by hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting and turning away from your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and having your sins completely washed away in baptism. If you've done that before but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right this morning, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.